Time you've given us to come together for our worship service. Ask our blessing, Father, upon everyone who is here to bless each person in a special way, as well as those who had a desire to be here, Father, but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Turn your book to page 392. 392. In verses 1 and 3. 1 and 3. If the God of the world pray, you are really so blue. If God cares and mercy pray, all the holding through. There's a silver lining that shines in the heavenly land. Look my faith and see my friend, but his promise is great. See and be happy, press on to the whole trust. Him who leads you, he will keep your soul back. Oh, be faithful, look to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today. Once we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's clear sky, when it seems the forces of earth come and pass us by. There are things we know that are worth more than silver and gold. If we hope and trust in each day, we shall have pleasure untold. Sing and be happy, press on to the whole trust. Him who needs to be will keep your soul light on. Be faithful, look to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today.
Before we go down and pray this morning, please turn your list to page 635. 635. We'll sing 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
Tempted and tried, all made to wonder why it should be thus on the road. But there are others living around us. Never molested, open the cross. Other alone will no honor find it. Other alone will understand what? Hear up, my brother, this is the sunshine, and will understand me, all my God. When death has come, let it take it on board. Here is our hearts full, though we have grieved, and we'll be worshipped by others' master, living so wicked.
Let us pray. Kind Father in heaven, we indeed thankful for the opportunity that you have granted unto us to be able to rise up out of our bed and see another day on this side of life, and being able to assemble here this morning to conduct this worship service. At this time, Father, we want to be mindful of those that are going through some hardship in the tornado that we had in at least about 6 states and the devastation that it brought about. And look down upon those people that are having some difficulties, the loss of home, the loss of life, and all the other things, Father. No doubt there are some members of the church that are involved in this, which we will know about in a later time. If so, may your blessing be upon them, and may, as time goes by, they can get re-established. Whatever we are able to do that we're here that did not go through this devastation, we will be able to come to their aid. And Father, at this time, may your blessing be upon one that are unable to be here this morning, those that advanced in age. Look down upon them, and you know their needs, and bless them also, and whatever we can do to help keep them and encouraging them to go on in the difficulties that they suffer because of age, advancement in age. And Father, at this time, may your blessing be upon our brother Skip and his wife that are not unable to be here with us because they're out of town. Continue to bless them, and may they be able to have a safe journey here when they return. And as Brother Nick stand before us this morning, he'll be able to stand in for him, and we are thankful that we have men here can do this in this congregation. And may we be able to listen attentively to the things that he will present to us this morning, and we can get some information from it, and we can apply it to our lives. May your blessing continue to be upon the leaders that we have here, that they might be able to instruct to direct this congregation in the right direction, which would be pleasing to you. And may as many of us that are under their guidance be able to go along with the decision that they make to make the congregation be able to function like it should. And Father, at this time, may your blessing also be upon all the ones that have attended here this morning, and may we also be able to get something that we can use in our daily lives. And Father, at this time, may your blessing also be upon others that are sick, that are not maybe at home, some that might be in hospitals, also those that are in facilities where people that are no longer be able to function at home, be with them also, that they can get to cover the need, the proper need, the attention that they need. Now be with us as we conduct this service, and may we do it in a way that would be pleasing to you. In Christ's name we do pray, and amen.
Before we start taking the Lord's Supper this morning, please turn your look at page 504. 504. Verses 1 and 4.
in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. You can read of this, of an example of freely giving sacrifice. For as we know, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was not just any common man. He was the Son of our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father loved this world so much that He was willing to send to this world His only begotten Son, because He had a great plan of salvation for this world. And Jesus, as we know, being the Son of God, had great power. He had the power to save Himself from that death on the cross. But He also had a great love. That love was so great that He was willing to give His life on that cross, so that each and every one of us would have salvation. So as we gathered around this Lord's table, we have the two emblems. We have the bread, which represents His body, and we have the fruit of the vine, which represents His blood. So at this time, let us pray as we give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we are deep thankful unto You, Heavenly Father. Thankful unto You for allowing us to rise from our beds this morning, allowing us to come together in another worship service unto You, Heavenly Father. An opportunity to come together into fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to come together and gather around the Lord's table, Heavenly Father, and for this opportunity to come together in remembrance. Remembrance for You sending into this world Your only begotten Son, to come together in remembrance for Thy Son Jesus, and that sacrifice that He made on our behalf, Heavenly Father, becoming that perfect sacrifice without spot or blemish. And we pray at this time, Heavenly Father, that as we're about to partake of this bread, which represents Thy Son's body, that we'll do so in a manner that will be pleasing in Thy sight. For this we ask for in Thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us bow and give thanks for the cup. O kind and grateful, humble Father, we bow unto Thee, humble heart, thanksgiving. Thanking You, Father, for the precious blood of our Lord and Savior that was shed on the cross of Calvary. His blood was so powerful that it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We're grateful and thankful for this privilege we have to partake of this cup. For it is in Jesus' name we give You praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
If anyone has been overlooked during the partaking of the Lord's Supper, raise your hand. Seeing no hands, we have another portion of our worship service, which is giving. This is an opportunity for each and every one of us to show our gratitude for all the blessings that our Heavenly Father has given us. So as we prepare to give back, let us keep in mind the manner in which we should give back. We should be cheerful as we give. We should not do so grudgingly. So let us all keep that in mind as we prepare to pray for the opportunity to give. Our most kind and loving, gracious Heavenly Father, so thankful, Heavenly Father, for just the gift of life. You know, it is you that breathe that breath of life into our lungs each and every day, Heavenly Father. And we're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for our health, for the comfort that you provide for us. You know, you're by our sides each and every day, Heavenly Father. You bring joy to us. You comfort us during our times of grief. And we're so thankful, Heavenly Father. We're so thankful for allowing us to go out in this world, Heavenly Father, to be able to work, to be able to provide for each and every one of our loved ones, Heavenly Father. I'm so thankful for this opportunity to give back a portion of the many blessings that you have given us. And we pray that as we do so, we'll do so in a manner that you will be pleased with and that will honor and glorify thy name. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, Mark, you'll look to page 847. 847 will be our spot on the service. After Mark, you've got to page 794. No tears in heaven, no sorrow in earth, all will be pouring in heaven. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness, we'll reach out for the happy bed.
Lord, be here in heaven. The sermon topic this morning will be the power of the blood. And the scripture reading is taken from the book of Hebrews. That's Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 through 22. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Brother Nick.
Thanks, Brother Tom. Go ahead and mark that scripture, because we'll be coming back to that and flipping through a few more. I'd like to say that his reading will be longer than my sermon this morning, but I think you know that won't be the case. I'd like to say good morning to everyone. And once again, we want to welcome everybody to the Ypsilanti Church of Christ this morning. We want to offer a special welcome to any visitors that we have here in attendance with us this morning. We trust that the service to the Lord will be spiritually informative and uplifting here for you. And before we dive into things, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. Once again, Lord, we're so thankful that you've blessed us with another day of life here, Father, another opportunity on the first day of the week, Lord, that we can assemble together, we can sing praises unto Thee, Father, and we can examine another portion of Thy Word this morning, Father. And Lord, we pray that if there are those that are subject to the invitation in any way, Father, that they might have the courage to make those needs known this morning, Father, while your grace is extended unto them, Lord. We ask that you continue to be with and bless all of us here, Lord. And we ask these things, Father, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. The power of the blood. I was reading a news article several weeks back, and it was talking about a study that some doctors and scientists were performing. See, they were looking at individual blood types, it's seeing if a person's blood type had some impact on their body's ability to generate antibodies, you know, basically that antivirus protection, we might call it for a computer, antibodies regarding COVID-19 protection. And it was interesting, the study was saying that some preliminary results indicated that some folks with a certain blood type were more effective at generating these natural antibodies against COVID than others. Others had a more susceptible weakness just as a mere function of that individual's blood type. It was actually really interesting, trying to understand all these different experimentations and hypotheses and all that they were going through. And it got me thinking about the power of our blood physically. And it's pretty remarkable. I know that we've got brothers and sisters in the audience that know far more about medical and the human body anatomy than me, but I did a little research, and our blood serves a variety of functions within the body. For instance, blood plasma, that helps to deliver the vital nutrients throughout the body, like glucose, some of our amino acids, fatty acids, some of the things that we absorb through food and eating. Blood helps to deliver these nutrients throughout different vital portions of the body. Blood also has the ability to coagulate and transition from pure liquid to a semi-solid of sorts, of course, right? When a person gets cut, it can help scab up and stop the bleeding so that we don't all bleed out the second that we might sustain a cut. White blood cells in our body, well, they help to produce those antibodies we were just talking about a second ago. And antibodies, of course, they help our immune system be able to counter infections. If we're to incur some type of harmful virus or other bacteria in the body, well, those white blood cells with those antibodies, they help our body to try to generate some natural immunity to combat these infections. But blood's most important function in the body, well, that might be in its role in delivering oxygen for us. See, red blood cells deliver oxygen from the lungs, and they transport it all throughout the body, and they take back CO2 to the lungs, which is then exhaled. I think it's fair to say that the physical power of blood in our bodies is extremely vital and paramount to our life. Without blood, you could argue, there is no life. There wouldn't be oxygen. There wouldn't be any of the necessary ingredients for the rest of the body to function, such as the brain or other important functions like that. I thought it was an interesting parallel, brothers and sisters, talking about blood's role in our physical bodies and how extremely paramount blood also is to our spiritual bodies, and how blood actually gifts us with eternal life for those that follow Christ. And when you examine blood throughout the Scripture, it's really interesting, even going back to predating the law of Moses and some of the absolute restrictions and symbology that we have in the Scripture regarding blood and its symbology for life. And we're going to look at a few of those this morning. First scripture I want to look at, if anybody has their Bibles open, keep that one. Brother Tom just read Mark, because we'll be coming back there. But I want us to look at Genesis chapter 9. It's starting at verse 3. This is really the first mention I could find of the symbology that the Bible transposes on blood for life. And I want to read this here. All of the verses I'll be reading this morning are out of the New King James Version. Genesis chapter 9, in verses 3 through 6. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So, brethren, this is telling us that the punishment for bloodshed will be the bloodshed of the person that committed that offense. Even for animals, it was prohibited to partake in any of that blood, because in blood there's life. I think King James translates it slightly different, but in New King James it uses that term lifeblood, meaning that in blood there is life. Kind of consistent with some of the physical properties we were talking about, right, with blood's role in delivering oxygen all throughout the body. See, that's the same for animals as it is in men. And it's an interesting symbology here as we kick things off, that this predates even the law of Moses, and we'll get into Exodus here. We'll it'll mention some additional parameters surrounding that. But here, even in animals, blood is symbolic for life. And that's reserved for the Lord, not for man. And we're also, of course, restricted from man-to-man bloodshed. And if you read the verse here, even if blood was shed by some animal going rogue, then the punishment for that animal is also death, interestingly, here as well. Next set of scriptures I want to look at, it had come from Leviticus, actually. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. Now, what we just read was the commandment given to Noah. That was, of course, predating the law of Moses. This is going to restate it for the Israelites now. So that would be Leviticus chapter 17 and verses 10 through 14. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever men of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its light. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And here I think we find the additional atonement issue here for blood, that the punishment for sin is sacrifice, and in that, the lifeblood. In this case, Scripture talks about making atonement for sin through the sacrifice of animals. Of course, that's not the law that we're under as part of the new covenant, and we'll get to that here several minutes. But what's interesting here is that we find in the Scripture, of course, continuing that blood is symbolic for life, and that the shedding of it is what makes atonement for a life, meaning that wrongdoing will be atoned with the shedding of blood, which is why the children of Israel were forbid from partaking of it, as we just read. Blood is what makes atonement for your souls. And that would be incredibly paramount as we roll over to the New Testament. Next set of passages I want to read comes from the New Testament on blood. And this one would be from Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll start with verses 16 through 22, but we're going to be reading from a couple of chapters in Hebrews. So if you got your Bibles with you, we'll be in there for a bit. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 16 through 22. Okay, Hebrews 9, and I'll start here at verse 16. This is what Brother Tom just read. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that's true even for the old laws we read there. As that law was instituted by Moses, there had to be the shedding of blood to implement that testament. Now, in this case, it wasn't the shedding of a person's blood, much less the shedding of the Son of God's blood. But nonetheless, in order to institute that testament with the people, there had to be death, i.e. the shedding of blood, which was offered up at the same time in order to classify that and codify it as a testament. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And so even for old law, the people followed the law of Moses, that was implemented with the shedding of blood. And I know our brother Hopkins could probably tell you every single thing in the old law where they codified it with blood or blood sacrifice, whether it was renewal, whether it was cleansing. But as we just read here, just about everything, at least under the old law, could be purified with blood, i.e. a sacrifice would cleanse from sins, or rather make an atonement for sin. And I think it's incredibly telling here, brethren, that where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And how it's that shedding of blood which actually seals the testament. Now, we just read, of course, this was animal blood, the sacrificing of calves and goats. But as we're going to read here, those sacrifices, those only actually offered a temporary atonement for sin. If you're still open there, let's drop down a few to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and the first couple verses there. And here, this is going to outline some of the shortcomings of animal blood being an atonement for sin under the old law. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now, of course, animal sacrifices under the old law was offered as an atonement for sin, but it wasn't possible for those sacrifices to actually purely cleanse a person from sin. See, as we read here, that person got a clear conscience from that sacrifice, and it may have enabled them to try to continue obeying the law going forward, but it didn't actually take away sins. It wasn't possible for animal blood to do that. And the text even goes to further mention here, right? For then why would they not have been ceased to have been offered? Effectively, if animal blood could once and for all cleanse a person from sin, the scripture's rhetorically asking here, why would we have continually had to do that, either on a daily for some sins, weekly, monthly, or annually, in all in which people of Israel made sacrifices revolving around some type of cadence like that, predominantly based on what type of sin was committed, but also based on what time of year it was. And this was a continual process because the atonement wasn't final. It helped to clear the consciousness, as we read there in verse 2, of the committer, but it didn't actually take away the sins thereof from those folks. And it's an interesting parallel when we'll read further on here, and we'll talk about the blood which seals the new covenant and the blood which was offered up by our Lord and Savior. Okay, if you still got open, let's go down. I'm going to read verses 5 through 18 now, still in chapter 10 there, continuing on down. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, it's talking about Christ, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. O God, he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And before I read verse 10, this is talking about the transition from the old law to the new law, the old covenant to the new covenant. Verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sins. Now there is a lot to unpack there, but there's a lot of parallels and differences that the Scripture is fleshing out between atonement for sins with animal sacrifices and the offering up of animal blood under the Old Covenant versus what is now in effect under the new law, the new covenant, the blood of Christ Jesus. Under the old law, these sacrifices had to be made continually, and they didn't actually remove sins, they just offered atonement for them. Additionally, this was sacrifices that were conducted through the priest there, under the old law, of course, and they had to be offered repeatedly in such a fashion to make temporary atonement for sin. But this man, and this is talking about Christ here, and this is really, really powerful. After he had offered but one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies made his footstool. For by one offering, just the one, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So a permanent remission of sins that lasts for all time. For, of course, those, as the Scripture outlines, are classified as sanctified. And it's really powerful when we start thinking about the power of Christ's blood and what it did for us, especially as you consider all throughout the Old Testament how many individual animal sacrifices were offered for the atonement of one man's sin, let alone how many might have to be offered for a family or the entire 12 tribes when you really break it down. But under the new law, just the shedding of one person's blood offered a permanent remission of sin for those, of course, that are classified
is sanctified. And it's really, I think, a beautiful illustration when we think about it like that, when you look at the parallel of what an animal's blood would do as a temporary atonement versus what we are all offered as New Testament Christians, which is a permanent remission of sins so long as we're sanctified. And finally, I just have a point or two more here before we close. We just had our Lord's Supper as part of our worship this morning. And we have that opportunity every first day of the week, as we've been biblically commanded, to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the partaking of His body, but also through the partaking of the cup, the fruit of the vine, which represents that blood that we've been talking about. I just want to read Scripture here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 26 there. First Corinthians 11, I'll start at 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now, Brother Tom read us from the book of Hebrews a few moments ago, chapter 19, that without the death of the testator, there is no testament. And the shedding of this blood, that's what sealed the new covenant for us. The shedding of Christ's blood, the blood which cleanses us from all unrighteousness, a temporary atonement for sin, is what we had under the old law, right? This is a permanent removal of sins for those that are sanctified. Washes them away, remembers them no more for those sanctified. And we'll clarify that here as I close, for baptism and then those that remain faithful unto death. That's what classifies as sanctified under the Scripture. And we have the opportunity to remember Christ and His blood. Of course, we should through our daily prayer and supplication, but a specifically designated part of worship is set aside every Sunday to remember the blood that was shed to sanctify us from our sins as part of the New Testament and New Covenant law. So finally, as I close here, I just wanted to read one more set of passages, and I've got this one written down. So 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 17 through 19. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." It's the precious blood of Christ Jesus that grants permanent remission of our past sins. The one true Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world for those sanctified. This was for all of it. both those that had temporary animal sacrifices under the old law and in the new law. And I think it's really powerful when we think about the power of blood, not only in your physical bodies, but more importantly, what it does from an eternal and everlasting perspective for all those that are sanctified. So the power of blood is really something. And there might be some folks that haven't had the opportunity to accept that remission and be cleansed. I know, Brother Trey, we sing that song sometimes, right? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? And are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? So how can you be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Well, first you have to hear God's Word, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Next, you have to believe. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Repent, Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Confess, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And finally, as we've read in Mark 16:16 or Acts 2:38, baptism. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Just as Christ told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. That's what offers that remission of sins. That's what gives you the power of Christ Jesus, the cleansing, the shedding of his blood, which cleanses us, a remission of sins. No longer an atonement, a remission. And finally, we must live our lives dedicated to God and His Word, not continuing in sin, but walking in newness of life. Romans 6. So, brothers and sisters, as we close this morning and we'll offer the song of invitation, I thought it was incredibly powerful combing through the Scripture and seeing the power of blood, but more importantly, what Christ's blood offers each and all of us, which is a remission of our sins and a chance of everlasting life with Him. If we obey His gospel and we remain faithful to it, then we're among that group that's sanctified. And so at this time, if you're subject to the invitation in any way, won't you come as together we stand and we sing?
Let's say that number 876. 876.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There are in the blood, power in the blood. To Calvary's high.
First of all, we want to thank our brother Nick for bringing us that lesson this morning, for the hard work and the dedication that he has to the cause of Christ. And we want to thank all of you for being here this morning, especially all of the visitors. I did not receive any visitors' cards, but we know we have some, and we appreciate your visit today. Again, we want to thank all of those who have donated to the gift for the shut-ins. They will be getting those gifts, and they certainly appreciate all that we give them. And don't forget to remember those people south of us who have been affected by the tornadoes. Keep them in prayer, please. And pray for one another. There's always power in prayer, and prayer is always in order. We're going to be dismissed by our brother Greg Newton at this time as we stand. Thank you.
Let us bow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this first day of the week, to come and worship thee. We ask thee, Lord, that the things that were preached this morning, the power of the blood, we will understand it and be able to live that life the way you want us to live. Heavenly Father, we ask thee that as we go through this week and through our lives, that we live a Christian life as you see fit for us, and that we understand the only way after death, there's only two ways. It's either life or death. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that son that was shed on the cross. We thank you for us being able to live as Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.